Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you the revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you the revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello, my fault on that double start. I got confused, which is not unusual. Welcome all to another edition of our show, The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. Rick and I are here in my palatial studio in the kitchen of my house. We are having, instead of breakfast at Tiffany's, we are having breakfast at Denny's and homemade sourdough waffles. We wish all of you could be here to enjoy that with us. We encourage you, however, since you can't be here doing that, to go to our websites at spiritoftruthministry.net and spiritoftruthministry.net/SMM. Take a look around. There's lots of good reading there. I will post those up on our chat room in a few minutes. Without further ado, let's have prayer and we will get started with our study. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, today is an auspicious day because we are alive and able to be here to study, to learn the truth. Father, we know that there is lots of bad things happening in the world. We also know that you control the outcome of the kingdom of heaven. And while you don't control everything that happens in this world because people have a choice, you know the end from the beginning and have planned for it so that the right outcome will happen. I thank you, Father, for teaching us the truth through the words of Jesus and through the power of our Mother, the Holy Spirit, to lead us into that truth. Thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. For those of you who haven't read the episode info, the only thing I'm going to do is remind you that in 1776, they were going through 1775. They were going through the same things that we are. Not quite the same thing, but it was a time that tried men's souls. Of course, today, in today's language, it would be men and women. But Thomas Paine outlined the kinds of things that could happen and that would happen, and that as sure as the sun rises, we will have worries and concerns until our master returns. He said, "Peace, be still." He said, "Do not be afraid." And if we have the truth, we do not have to be afraid. Good morning, everybody. I am glad to see Dr. Don on the phone. Hi, Dr. Don.
Good morning.
And good morning, Larry.
Hello.
And we are ready to get going. There you go.
Yesterday, where we left off, was in Revelation chapter 20. And before we read that again, I want to express this observation that I've made. And it has to do with life. Life can be either dead or living. And whether it is dead or living, it has no physical substance and therefore is invisible. It does have symbol representation, which is words or pictures, as Dennis was saying yesterday, but pictures are nothing more than an illustration of what the words are depicting. So, life is colorless. It is contained in an electromagnetic field in the brain. The heart of that is the intellect. What we are has nothing to do with our flesh. It has nothing to do with the color of our skin. It has nothing to do with the food we eat, the clothes we wear, the house we live in. All these things are just earthly elements. What matters, or what should matter to each one of us, is do we or don't we want to be living eternal life? And if we do, there are certain specific things we must do. And if we do those, we are guaranteed eternal life. The man and the woman in the garden were guaranteed eternal life as long as they didn't eat from that one tree. They could have had eternal life, but they did what so many people today, so many people in past, so many people in history have done. They listen to the voice of the serpent, believed the serpent, and acted in accordance with what the serpent said. Revelation 20, starting with verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small. What that means is the powerful and those who have no power, but they're all equal. Right there standing before the throne, they all have done the deeds
of their father.
Of their father, the dead God, God of the dead. They were all members, citizens of the kingdom of the world, verified and confirmed their position in the kingdom of the world by believing and acting upon the words of the serpent. These words are in their intellect. These words have no substance, but in that vein, the words they have in their intellect are the substance of death.
And those words give substance to the actions that they performed on behalf of the kingdom of this world. And so what I see is I see a group of people who made a conscious decision to not obey. They made a conscious decision to obey one God instead of the other.
Well, we were talking about this morning, Dennis, and we've talked about this at other times too. And the fact of that is that we have had discussions with those who are totally and completely confirmed, and they have confirmed themselves in what they believe, and what they believe is all based in lies.
Well, that's a little bit closer.
What they believe is all based in lies.
We met a person like that yesterday.
And you talk about blind to the truth. You can show them volumes of truth, and they act as if the words that you are showing them are all scrambled up. They can't see the truth because they are so blinded by the lies that they hold so near and dear. Lies have no verity. But people give lies verity to support their belief of them. Lies and liars project. They turn things upside down. They turn them around. They project culpability on those who are pointing out, who are showing them the truth. In this case, what we read here in Revelation, the dead would be saying this about the living, that the living are the dead souls, and that they are the living souls, and that their dead God is not a dead God, he is the living God. The thing is that this only works when the majority of the people are uninformed. Uninformed about their history, uninformed about their God, uninformed about the future. In a world where information has been completely destroyed, how can you differentiate truth from lies? That's why they burn books. That's why they tear down statues. That's why they obliterate history and rewrite it.
And this was, I guess you'd call, predicted by George Orwell in his book that was written in the 60s, and the book was called 1984, where firemen existed not to put out fires in houses. They existed to collect contraband books and burn them in the streets. They got rid of all of the previous history. The only thing that people did was live in the present, and the only present they lived in is what the government told them to do. And I'm telling you, I read that book when I was a teenager, and it literally scared the living. And
You said it. You said it.
And I went to my dad and I said, is this possible?
The whole purpose of all of that is
to
create
fear.
Fear.
Absolutely.
Because when people are afraid, they are controllable.
And you know, my dad,
they are offered security and peace. Well, how do you, what's a very, very effective way of creating an atmosphere, F-E-A-R,
mm-hmm.
and creating a atmosphere?
Right.
What is the most effective way to remove the protectors? In other words, disband the police and turn the military against the people of the country.
My dad,
Gestapo.
I think I was like 16 when I read this book, because it had just come out, and I was a big fan of science fiction back then. And I talked to my dad about it, and he says, don't worry, it'll never happen in America. Little did my dad know. And you can have either, you can have peace or freedom. Don't count on having both at the same time.
And you know, there's this big push about slavery.
Reparations. And
reparations to those who were never slaves, from those who were never slave owners. Not realizing that in a situation like that, everyone is a slave to lies, because they are obeying the lies that they are being told. And where do the lies come from? Satan. So they are willingly submitting to Satan because they're afraid and they want protection.
And you know how silly this is. I decided to get a little bit silly. I was thinking, I have two cousins that fought on the federal side that died as a result of wounds in the Civil War, freeing the slaves. So if they can demand reparations for being slaves, I can demand reparations for my dead cousins who fought to free them.
Oh, but you see, if they tear down the statue of Abraham Lincoln, and they tear down the statue of the abolitionists, and they tear down all of those, and then say, oh, that never happened.
Right.
Good luck in court trying to get your money.
Well, but good luck for them trying to get their money, because if they tear down all those statues, slavery didn't happen.
But when you control the narrative, you can control the people. And that's what's happening.
And see, here it is. Logic does not work when faced with abject emotional fear.
Yeah,
Logic does not work.
So that's where I'm going right now. I'm talking about judgment, but I'm not saying to be afraid of the judgment.
Oh, no, absolutely.
I mean, the only reason that someone would need to be afraid of the judgment is if they knew they were guilty. I'm telling you, the Son of God told us everything we need to know so that we will not be guilty in the judgment.
Correct.
Remember the books.
And by the way, that is exactly what I wrote in the episode. We're talking about what I wrote
Remember
in the
book. So we're going to continue to read here. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And books were opened. And another book was opened. So we have a group of books and then another book. And the other book, I want to read, because the other book comes at the first part, in the first part of Revelation. Chapter 5, starting with verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book?" Now, this book is sealed with seven seals. And to break these seven seals. And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. And I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." Now, this is before this final judgment. This is before the white throne and the dead standing before the throne. But this is not when this book is opened. This book needs to have the seven seals unlocked before it can be opened. What we're reading here at the White Throne Judgment is there are books that are not sealed that are open, and there is another book. And that other book is the one that the Lamb, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God, and it's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And the reason that he is the only one, the reason that there was a requirement that only the one who had qualified themselves to unlock these seven seals would be able to open the book and read the names in the book. And that it is at this time when the last seal has been unlocked and the Lamb is able to open the book. So the books that were opened are a record of the actions of the dead, these dead that are standing before the throne. The names in the book of the Lamb, the Book of Life, those names are the names of the living who have eternal life. And they do because they listened to the words of life spoken by the Son of God. The words of life written in the law and the prophets and the testimony of the Son of God. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. Now, this judged is not a judgment to decide or determine guilt or innocence. That's already been determined. What is determined is the judgment that the dead receive. They all receive the same judgment. This is just a confirmation that this, in fact, is the judgment that they will receive, which is death by execution and the total and complete destruction of their soul, their life. And if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That is the final judgment of the wicked. I want to make a comment about what is going on today, not only in this country, the United States, but in the world. We entered on a path, a road, a reality, almost 4 years ago. We were at the crossroad. Now, God knew what the choice would be. And you may be wondering, well, what do you mean, choice? Are you talking about the election? Well, yes, I am talking about the election. But what is it about the election? In the prophecy that the Son of God gave to his disciples, and that during that last week before his execution, he told his disciples the end of the age, when the destruction of the world would come, that it would be as it was in the days of Noah. Now, what he describes about the days of Noah is not hardness of heart. What he describes about the days of Noah are people are eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. And so it's life is going on as usual, and the people knew nothing about what was to happen until the flood came and washed them all away. And that happened because of the hardness of heart. Now, we have been told that while Noah was building the ark, he was preaching to the people of the world, warning them that a flood was coming. That is not true. There is no record of that. In fact, what information we do have from the Son of God when he talks about as it was in the days of Noah, it would be impossible to think that these people had no idea that a flood was coming if Noah had been preaching for 120 years that a flood was coming. We know that there is a final judgment, and that final judgment, we are in it, the beginning phases of it. All along, God has given humanity two options. They can choose to obey him and live and have eternal life, or they can choose to disobey him and they will be judged as unworthy of eternal life because they've chosen eternal death. He has done this informing everyone. He has informed everyone two realities will be. In the garden, the man and the woman had two realities, and it was all based upon their choice to either obey or to obey God or to obey the serpent. That's the two choices they had. It all concerned the tree, but when it boiled right down to it, it was obey God and live, disobey and be put to death. But nothing has changed. Now the devil has tweaked that and said, well, we can now disobey God and live. He tells us that through his apostle Paul. But God never said that. God never said that anywhere. And I challenge you to try and find that somewhere where God said you can disobey and live. God does say he will forgive us from sin, but he doesn't encourage us to go on sinning. He wants us to become righteous, in fact. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Starting with verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, and death and adversity. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it.
Rick, so that means that God is limited in how and where he can bless someone.
Well,
and that limit, the limit is set by the person, isn't
God
it?
God blesses those who choose to obey him. Quite simple. No limitation, you just...
No.
If your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them. Now, you may say, well, I don't serve the devil. I don't worship the devil. What did the Son of God say about worship? Worship in
spirit and in spirit and in truth.
Truth. If you worship in a lie, you are worshiping the God who told the lie. Want to express an understanding that I have here. God desires that we come to know him intimately, that we know him as well as we know our own parents. He wants us to know him as Father, not as a father. He wants us to know him as our Father. And the only way that you can do that is to study, contemplate, and learn the words that he has given us. That way, when we worship our Father, we worship him in truth, knowing what our Father wants.
May I read those two texts? John 4, 23 and 24. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. It is not about our physical bodies.
And it has nothing to do with faith.
Exactly.
Deuteronomy 30, verse 20. By loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. God told Moses what the people would choose. He told Moses the people would turn their back on him, would worship the gods of the Canaanite people, sacrifice their children. They would do wicked and horrific things, and he would have to punish them ultimately. God has not changed that quality of character of his, what he requires from his people. Now, as I've said before, when God led the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt into the wilderness, it was for the specific purpose of teaching this people about him. He was revealing himself to them through the words of the law and through his actions in the wilderness, feeding them and giving them water to drink. Their clothes, and their, including their shoes, their sandals, never wore out. They never got sick, except as a punishment when a plague would come. So there is a life road, which God says there's peace and prosperity, and there is a death road, which God says there is death and destruction. But did that all change at the cross? As some would have us believe, after the cross, it's all life road. Well, look at the world today and tell me if it's all life road. if there is a life road, and I need to talk about this also. That is choice. I know there are few people, I don't know how many, I'm sure it's a significant number, who blame God for this whole mess. Because he created the devil, because the devil is a created being, and he created the man and the woman who ultimately disobeyed by listening to the devil. The suggestion has been made that, well, he just shouldn't have created the devil and all things would be fine. For God to do that, first of all, that would negate the whole purpose for God creating. He created the spiritual beings, which we call angels, to perform specific service. You know, when you have a whole universe that you're operating, you need messengers. You need servants, not slaves. Slave is a whole different thing. But a servant is basically whom you're working for someone. So all of you who are working at a job and getting paid for it, you're a servant. Because you're performing service. In a service industry, that's easy to understand. I'm a nurse that I work in a service industry. There are servers, they call in restaurants. Anything where you are, you know, a service department at an auto dealership or something. I mean, yeah. A servant is not a bad word. And it is not a bad thing to be, because we all are. A slave is a different story. Anyway, these servants performed important and valuable work for God throughout the universe. They had to be able to make decisions, informed decisions. They had to be able to give advice. In order to be able to do this, they needed to have the ability to choose, to weigh one thing against another. They had to have that ability. If God had not given them an ability to make a choice, they would not have been able to be of service the way he needed them to be. But by doing this, God did open up the door for one of these or any number of these beings to decide they wanted to do their own thing. And that happened. The man and the woman in the garden, they needed to be able to weigh one side against the other. They needed to be able to make informed decisions. And yes, that was a risky thing for God to do. Now, God knew what they would do. God knew what Lucifer would do. But God's choice would be not to create any angels, not to create anybody on earth, just to live there all their own in the universe. But that's not God, because God is creator, and God creates. God always gives us all the information we need to make an informed choice. It is up to us to become informed.
Ah, very good.
That's very good. I like that.
And I know we have less than 15 minutes. You may be concerned about what is going on in the world today. And I wouldn't blame you, because it seems like the world is coming apart. But I want to say this. Never forget that God is fully and completely aware of what is going on. Just like he was at the time when the man and the woman in the garden ate from the tree, he came to the garden and they were very afraid because they knew they had done wrong and they knew what the price of the penalty was. That's why they were hiding. And just because it seems like there has been a whole system of failures since that time until now, it would seem like we doom ourselves to the death road. But I don't think that that is the case now. Because I see good deeds being done every day. I see people who care about other people. And I was telling Dennis this yesterday. There was an insurrection in the heavens. Satan and his angels rose up against Michael and his angels, and there was a war. It was a war of truth and lies. Who would believe the truth and who would believe the lies? And I'm sure at the time the angels were wondering, is this going to be the undoing of God? Just like we're asking right now, is this going to be the undoing of the social fabric of this country and of the world? And what did I ask you, Dennis?
How many angels were cast out of heaven with Satan?
They lost.
They lost.
So how many were cast out?
One third. And I asked that, by the way, a question of a guy at work. I was having a discussion with a couple of the people that like that sort of thing. And we don't spend a lot of time doing that. But I asked, I did for him what you did for me. And I said, how many of the angels were cast out with Satan after they lost? And the one woman said, I don't remember. And he just chimed in and said, one third. And I said, oh, you've studied the little Revelation? He goes, yeah. So I asked him, how many were left? He goes, well, two thirds. And I said, yeah, a majority.
But I'm sure at the time, you know, how many angels are there total? I mean, what the good and the bad, how many?
Who knows?
You know, it says 1,000 times 1,000, 10,000 times 10,000, thousands and thousands and thousands.
Right.
We know during Revelation, in that account, when the destructive elements come connected to each one of the trumpets, a third of this is destroyed, a third of that is destroyed, a third of this is polluted, a third, a third, a third, which means there are two thirds left unaffected. I would say, feeling, that there are not, that a third of this country and a third of this world is the part that is behaving with evil intent. Two-thirds of the population of this world are good, people who care about their neighbor, who care about other people. They don't know God. That's primarily not their fault. They've been lied to about God for eons. But they have not chosen to side with the anarchists. They've not chosen to side with those who want to drag this world down into a socialist, totalitarian, one world state.
Which is, by the way, what we see happening in Revelation 13 and on.
And because we don't have a lot of time left, I want to read Daniel 2 again. Daniel 2 I've gone over many, many times, but I've never seen it quite this way. And it's interesting how when you think, well, there may be a life road here. If the people of the earth, the majority of the people of the earth, I mean, you remember that when God visited Abraham, three heavenly beings came to visit Abraham, and they were on their way to destroy Sodom and the five cities of the plain. And they told Abraham that's what they were there for. And of course, Abraham's nephew Lot lived in Sodom. And so Abraham started to kind of, you know, bargain. Well,
do a little negotiating.
What if you can find 50 righteous people? What if you can find 40? And he got down to 10. Would you spare the city if you could find 10 righteous people? They said they would. Unfortunately, nobody was righteous. I believe Lot and his his family, and of course you know what happened to his wife, but Lot and his would be spared because Lot was Abraham's nephew and God cared deeply about Abraham. Abraham was God's friend. We know Nineveh was ripe for destruction, and Jonah went to Nineveh. And what happened? So I want to read Daniel 2, and I want to read it from a life road perspective. See if it makes sense. And because we have shortness of time, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but there's the image with the head of gold and the chest and arms of silver, the belly and thighs of bronze and the legs of iron and the feet of iron and clay. I'm going to read about that. That's verse 9. In that you did not make. Wait a minute. Okay, here we go. Verse 44. Actually, I wanted to read a little bit earlier than that. 34. You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue at its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. When did this happen? When was the stone cut out without hands that crushed the image at its feet? Think about that. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Question. Where in here is the second coming?
It's not there.
You see, it is the stone cut out without hands that destroys the kingdom of the world and fills the whole earth. It is the stone that grows, and I think it's in the Jerusalem Bible, it says, and it absorbed all those kingdoms and grew. Verse 44, the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong and part of it will be brittle. And in that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, there will be combining with one another in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever, inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron and the bronze and the clay, the silver and the gold. The great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future, so the dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy. You know, if I just read that the way it's written without putting anything else into it, it sounds to me like this is describing what God has been trying to do from the time he created the man and the woman in the garden. It sounds like this stone builds itself. How is this possible? It cuts itself out of the quarry. How is this possible? It does it on its own without divine intervention. The kingdom accomplishes, in this vision of Nebuchadnezzar, it accomplishes what God has always been saying he wants to accomplish.
Well, thank you, Rick. That was a fabulous study. Our listeners can go to our Blog Talk Radio website later, and you can download this, any number of more than 1,150 programs. We encourage you to join us a week from Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and a week from today, 10 o'clock, for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now. Have a happy Sabbath. We'll see you next week.